turn with me to that passage I read, which was Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. As we continue on in the book of Luke, particularly as we continue on in Luke chapter 10, we see that Christ is still focused on the ministry of the 70 disciples he had sent out in order to prepare the way for him to visit cities, towns, villages in Judea. Earlier he had set out the 12 disciples. Now there are an additional 70 disciples that Jesus is sending out. These disciples are to travel in pairs. There would be, as the Bible says, sheep among wolves. Christ told them, you will be like a lamb among wolves. They were not to carry money belts. They weren't supposed to bring their wallets or their credit cards. They weren't supposed to carry bags or suitcases. They weren't supposed to bring extra shoes. And they were not to cultivate relationships with people in order to gain support from those that they had contact along the way in their journey. They would learn to trust the Lord for their daily sustenance. They would preach a message that was considered, as we said already, an offense by many who would hear it, by many who would not receive it. It was a message of division, and that's what the gospel message is, a message of division. It was a message that demanded that people repent and that they trust and that they believe in the work of Christ in order to be saved. It was a message that said there was only one way to be saved. That is through Christ, and that's a message that doesn't always sit well with people. Doesn't sit well in our day, didn't sit well back then either. It was a message that divided families, split friendships, and fractured households. It was a message that called for self-denial, carrying one's cross, being willing to lose one's life so it could be saved, being willing to confess Christ before men so they would not be denied before their Father in heaven, and being willing to endure persecution and trial and tribulation for the sake of the message. It was a message that we know as the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. It was good news about God's love for fallen humanity. Despite their sin, despite their rebellion, and despite all their evil deeds. If you look at the world around you, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to come to the understanding that we live in an ungodly world, that we live in a wicked world. It seems like you have to struggle to find people who are decent people. You used to find decent people all the time, it seemed a generation or two ago. Now it's becoming worse. And I know I talk to people, and sometimes I talk to women that come in for counseling, and they're saying, I'd just like to find a really good guy who's nice to me and who loves me. But every guy I've ever been with has done this, that, and the other thing. And men, they say the same thing about women. It's just hard to find somebody really decent to be involved in, to have a relationship with. We need good news because the world is full of bad news. The bad news is that we live in a world filled with sin, and sinners who desperately need to turn from that sin and turn to Christ, who is the only one who can save them and who is the only one who can deliver them from the wrath of God. As we saw last week, Christ actually died on the cross to save people from his own wrath, which is just a fascinating concept. So you have the 12, you have the 70, and you had John the Baptist, who were all sent to tell the lost sheep of Israel that their Messiah had come and was to be listened to and was to be believed. And these individuals helped pave the way for Christ in his own ministry. In our own day and age, we are also expected to evangelize our fellow human beings. We haven't been saved to sit, soak, and sour, and we chuckle about that. I like that expression, so I use it a lot. If God just wanted to save us and take us out of the world, he would have already done that. Okay, you're saved. Come on, let's get out of here. Rather, he has left us here to participate in sharing the gospel, the good news, with other human beings who need to hear it. Now, does God absolutely need us to do this? Not really. He could do it another way if he wanted to. He could put a big message in the sky that says turn or burn or something like that and do it that way, but he doesn't. He chooses to use human beings who share the love of God with other people and the gospel, and to tell other people that God will save them if they'll but repent and come to him. The message we bring is that Jesus Christ has already come, and he is coming back. Now, the message that the 70 brought was he's here, and he's coming to your village soon, so get ready to listen to what he has to say. What we say is that he's come, he's gone back to the Father, but he's coming again. And we need to be ready for him when he comes again, because the first time he came for salvation, the second time he came, he comes for judgment. People must get saved now. People must get saved before his return, or it will be too late. It is our job to tell other people this so that they will hear and believe. We can't change anybody's heart. You don't have to manipulate the message just to make it more palatable so they'll believe it. You tell them the truth. You tell them the good news. You tell them the bad news. You tell them the whole nine yards. And God changes the heart. We have to be loving. We have to be respectful. We have to be gentle. But we also have to be truthful. In Luke chapter 10, verses 5 to 16, we're going to find some principles of evangelism. I know we've been talking about evangelism for a little bit, but today we're going to look at five of them, and we need to keep these in mind as we attempt to live out God's commands to sharing in regards to sharing the gospel with other people. So what is the first principle that we need to keep in mind? We find this in verses 5 to 6. That first principle is we bring a message of peace. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Those 70 Jewish evangelists, whatever we want to call them, disciples, were to look for an individual who is receptive to the gospel, a person who was a Jew inwardly, and to be a Jew inwardly, you have to repent and receive Christ, Romans chapter 2, verse 29. There would be people who would be interested in what we would call the ultimate message of peace. This is known, as I said, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. There would be an attempt to understand whether or not a person was interested in the message of peace. If they were, that message would rest on him, would remain on him, and the gospel message would be received and would find a home with this particular individual. If not, that message would be rejected, and that message would return back to the disciples. Apparently, in Jewish understanding, if you said that you were a man of something or a son of something, this would mean that you had a nature consistent with whatever that something was. A man or a son of peace would have a nature or disposition consistent with receiving the message of peace, which is the gospel. That's what the gospel is, among other things. It's a message of peace. If a person did not have such a disposition, the message of peace would be rejected and would be returned back to the messengers. Jesus Christ was called the Prince of Peace. This is back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. At the birth of Christ, the angels sang, and on earth, peace among men. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Ephesians 6, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As Christians, we come with a message of peace. We're not coming with a message that says, either believe in Allah or we're going to cut your head off, or we're going to throw you in a cage and drown you, or we're going to shoot you, or we're going to do something really bad to you, then we're going to kill you. We're not here for that. We're here to love other people and to share the message. Peace is available through Christ. We live in a world that is devoid of peace. It's devoid of peace in households, in society, in government. You know, government, we're pretty mean to each other back and forth, the different political parties. You know, among nations, and finally, even with God. People choose to be at war with God because they want to do what they want to do, and they don't want anybody telling them otherwise, so they're going to be at war with God, but they fail to recognize that the pleasures of sin are only for a season, and there will be a time when they will face that very God who they think they're trying to have a war with. The war will be very quick, it'll be very short, and it will be over in an instant. Christ sent his Son so that people can repent, so that they can change direction, so that they can have an opportunity in their lives to trust in the only one who can save them, Jesus Christ. Being a born-again Christian is the only way a person can have peace with God. And there's a lot of people that would object to that, that you're even unloving for bringing that up, but that's the way it really is. So the first principle of evangelism is that we bring a message of peace. That's what they were bringing back here, and that's what we're doing now. Little different circumstances, but a lot of similarities. Second principle is that we must accept God's provision as we carry out the mission that he's given us. The 70 were told not to bring money belts, bags, extra shoes, etc. That would be hard for a lot of women not bringing extra shoes. I just had to throw that out. Now they were told not to go around from house to house, presumably, as you look at this, to get an upgrade in their accommodations. Now, this would kill the health and wealth guys, because these are the guys with the gold-plated faucets, luxurious homes, like mansions practically. In fact, there was a guy, I don't know which one of these health and wealth preachers he was, but about a year ago, or 2 years ago maybe, the congregation was instructed to pray for him and to give money so he could buy a jet. He wanted to have his own jet. So, you know, these people would not like this very much. If the men that were out on the journey to evangelize Israel found a house receptive to the gospel, they were to stay there. They would eat and drink whatever was provided, enjoy whatever hospitality was available. And that was more important, that they be in a house that was receptive to the gospel, even if that house didn't have great resources, than to be in more of a luxurious place where things were more comfortable. They were not to go around from one place to another place to another place trying to find a better place to stay. As a workman for the gospel, they were worthy of their wages. It was okay to be taken care of. It was not okay wasting time trying to better their situation with more comfortable housing. I think that's what we're talking about here. They were to focus on the task at hand. If you're in coach, you stay in coach. Don't try to fight to get to first class. J.C. Ryle has a little blurb in his commentary that I'll read to you about that. He says, the fourth point in our Lord's charge to the 70 disciples is a simple-minded and contented spirit which he bade them to exhibit. Wherever they tarried, in traveling about upon their master's business, they were to avoid the appearance of being fickle, changeable, delicate livers, or hard to please about food and lodging. They were to eat and drink such things as were given them. They were not to go from house to house. Instructions like these no doubt have a primary and special reference to the ministers of the gospel. They are the men above all who, in their style of living, ought to be careful to avoid the spirit of the world. Simplicity in food and household arrangements, and readiness to put up with any accommodation, as long as health can be preserved uninjured, should always be the mark of the man of God. Once a preacher gets the reputation of being fond of eating and drinking and worldly comforts, and his ministerial usefulness is at an end. The sermon about things unseen will produce little effect when the life preaches the importance of the things that are seen. But we ought to not confine our Lord's instructions to ministers alone. They ought to speak loudly to the consciences of all believers, of all who are called by the Holy Spirit and made priests to God. They ought to remind us of the necessity of simplicity and unworldliness in our daily life. We must beware of thinking too much about our meals and our furniture and our houses and all those many things which concern the life of the body. We must strive to live like men whose first thoughts are about the immortal soul. We must endeavor to pass through the world like men who are not yet at home and are not overmuch troubled about the fare they meet with on the road and at the end. Blessed are they who feel like pilgrims and strangers in this life and whose best things are all to come. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Starting in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now I'm going to jump over to verse 17 and read through verse 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. It is not wrong to do well in life, materially speaking. It is wrong to make that our focus. Our focus is to be on serving the kingdom of God. Our focus is to be in consistent, righteous, godly witnesses for Christ. We are not John the Baptist, we are not the 12, and we are not the 70, but we are 21st century American believers, and we are expected to accept God's provision in our lives, be content with that which he has provided for, and focus on why we are really here, which is to share the gospel. Number three, third principle, we bring a message of proclamation. We bring a message of proclamation. Let me read to you verses 9 to 12, going back to Luke 10. It says, and heal those who are in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. We see the words, the kingdom of God has come near to you. We see that mentioned a couple times in these four verses. John the Baptist started off his ministry with the words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see that in Matthew 3. Jesus started off his earthly ministry the same way in Matthew chapter 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The 12 and the 70 were to proclaim that the kingdom was near, that the king had come, that the people needed to respond to the gospel. They were giving a divine proclamation. This was not some unimportant message. They weren't talking about football scores. They were talking about things of eternal value. This was the gospel. This was good news about Jesus. This was God's answer to human sin. Proclamation was the answer. Proclamation was an attempt to share the truth with people who needed to hear it. The kingdom of God has come. Messiah is here. He's going to be coming to your village in a very short time, and we're just letting you know. He's the real deal. He has saved a lot of people. He has healed a lot of people. He has walked on water. He has made the loaves and fishes multiply to feed 20,000 people on at least a couple of occasions. And you need to hear him and respond to him when he comes. This is the answer to your problems. This is the answer to your sin. Wake up. Repent. Believe. This was the proclamation that the 70, that the others, were expected to bring. This proclamation, by the way, is a command, not an offer. Do you know that the efforts to reach out with the gospel are actually done in the Bible in commands? They're not offers. Well, we'd just like to offer you the gospel. And Jesus is standing here with his hat in his hand, just asking, won't you please come so I don't have to send you to hell? It's not a request. He's not pleading with you. He's not begging you. He's giving you a command. True, in these times of ignorance, God overlooked but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is not like a preference. This is not an option. This is not this is a really good thing if you would do that. This is a command. Come to Christ. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Apostle Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He was telling this to the Philippian jailer. If you look it up in the Greek, it's in the imperative mood, which is the mood of command. Matthew chapter 17 says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Again, it's in the imperative mood. It is a command. That's the Father speaking about Jesus. The 70 were to proclaim the truth. They were not offering it as merely something to consider. Well, you could go this way if you wanted to, but hey, you don't have to. If anyone rejected that truth, the disciples were to shake the dust off their feet in a gesture of disdain. We must remember that we bring a proclamation. We bring a command. We're not commanding them personally. We're telling them that God is commanding them. God is commanding human beings to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's commanding them to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and people will be saved. That is the way it is. That is our proclamation. That is our duty. That is the thing that we are to be doing in our generation, is proclaiming the gospel and reminding them that this is not a request, that this is actually a command. So we have peace, a message of peace which we bring to the world. We have provision, trusting God's provision along the way, not making material things the focus, which I will grant in America is not an easy thing to do because we get tempted a lot. And proclamation, this is a proclamation. We're not here to argue with people. We're here to tell them the way it is. They need to repent and believe the gospel. They might not like that, but there is an elect out there somewhere that will and will respond. Number four, we bring a message of punishment. A message of punishment. Verses 13 to 15. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. In other words, you'll be brought down to hell. Chorazin and Bethsaida. In Matthew chapter 11, are cities in which most of his miracles were done. These are cities that had all kinds of access to revelations of God's power and his miracle, and the fact that he authenticated many times for them that he really was who he said he was. Christ is telling them that if such miracles had been performed in Tyre, had been performed in Sidon. And where were these cities? They were on the Mediterranean coast. They were very, very pagan. They were very, very wicked cities. There was a lot of immorality. There was a lot of idolatry. And if these people had seen what these Jewish cities had seen, the pagan cities would have repented. But they didn't. The Jewish cities, who should have known better and saw all the miracles and were Jewish themselves and were waiting for the Messiah, rejected Christ and his ministry when he came, no matter what he did. You know, there's a theory out there. I heard it a number of years ago. Some people believe that we have to have what's called power evangelism. Well, what is power evangelism? Power evangelism is that you have to have evangelism accompanied by tongues, miraculous healings, all being slain in the spirit, all kinds of stuff. And if you have all that, that will really impress people, and people will get saved. Well, the truth of the matter, it doesn't work. And so no matter what miracles they did to the people of Israel, and people saw the miracles, they just said, well, it must be the devil doing it. And that's what the leaders of Israel said. So no matter what miracles you do, it didn't seem to matter with Israel whether or not they received Christ. Then you have Capernaum. Now, where was Capernaum? Capernaum was the city in which Jesus spent a lot of time. Jesus used it kind of like a headquarters. And the people of these cities appeared indifferent to Christ's message. It would be Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. They ignored it. And he did all kinds of things. He spent a lot of time there. They were well aware of who he was. They're well aware of his capabilities. But they still would not receive him as Lord and Savior. There appears to be greater punishment for cities that have all these spiritual advantages than for cities that are absolutely pagan when they reject Christ. It's, you know, the city that has the advantage of a consistent gospel witness and consistent gospel message is going to be judged more harshly when it rejects the gospel than the city that doesn't have that consistent message. Tyre and Sidon were predicted to fall, and they did. Isaiah 23, Ezekiel 28 record this. Going back to verse 12, we have Sodom. We all know what Sodom was known for, Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality. All the men of the city come out and they try to get involved with these angels that are spending the night at Lot's house. Bring these men out to us so that we can have relationships with them. And as a result of that, you know, the men of the city were actually blinded. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah eventually? The fire of God came down from the sky and absolutely just wiped it out. But Sodom's punishment, even with all its homosexuality, would be less severe than the punishment given to a Jewish city, which should have known better. I mean, Jesus was in these cities all the time doing all kinds of stuff, and still they had no interest in him, for the most part. The rejection and indifference of Christ to these Jewish cities would bring about a greater judgment on them than would be the cities where overt sexual sin and idolatry took place. In a very real way, their sin was actually worse than Sodom's sin. You know, indifference to Christ, rejecting Christ, is actually a greater sin than the sin of homosexuality. What's the point? The 70 were bringing a message of judgment upon those who rejected Christ. They brought the gospel. This has always been part of the gospel message. The message of judgment. If you go to your grave rejecting Christ, you're going to go to hell. If a nation turns from its Judeo-Christian heritage and goes its own way because it wants to enjoy the pleasures of sin, that nation will be judged. Judgment is part of the gospel. Judgment is in the Bible. Now, it's something people don't like. You know, you go to church, we want to hear something nice. We want to hear something that makes us feel good. We want to hear something that will get us through the next week. Don't talk about judgment. You might be talking about me, I think. But don't talk about that. But it needs to be talked about. Judgment gets people uncomfortable. Judgment gets people nervous. Judgment, talking about judgment, is not considered user-friendly. It's not thought of a good way to attract people. But it is an incredibly important part of the gospel message, and it must be proclaimed. The wicked will be punished forever in the lake of fire. Rejection of Christ can be overt, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like Tyre and Sidon, like America, like Russia, like the EU, etc. Or it may manifest itself in a more passive manner, like happened in the Jewish cities mentioned here in Luke, when they pretty much just ignored Jesus and what he did and what he said and went on their own merry way. They weren't doing anything horribly, overtly wrong. They just rejected Christ. They were indifferent to him. This judgment can come about in a societal manner, like on a city or on a country. Look what happened to Jerusalem so many times. Or it can come upon a person in an individual manner. Certainly, every person who rejects Christ on an individual basis will be judged. Nations and cities that reject Christ can likewise receive judgment. And we look at Israel. Israel receives judgment so many times. We will receive judgment if we reject Christ. Our country will continue to be judged if it continues to reject the Christian message. The message of the gospel is also a message of punishment on the unrepentant wicked. It is life to the believer. It is death to the unbeliever. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I know that you all know this. Verses 16 to 18. Starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now you have his first coming, okay? He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does that say again? He who does not believe has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't believe, there's going to be judgment. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Christ said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. If you're not with Christ, you're against him. Some people say, well, you know, I'm going to kind of ride the fence on this one. You know, I'm not going to really reject Christ. I'm just not going to receive him either. I'm just not going to believe in him. Well, you can't do that. Either you're with him or you're not. Either you're in or you're out. You either believe in Christ, you either trust in Christ, or you don't. And there's no riding the fence. You're either a child of God or else you're a child of the devil. It's one of the two. So we have principles of evangelism: peace, provision, proclamation, punishment. And finally, the last one, we must not take rejection personally. Must not take rejection personally. Going back to Luke 10, verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So, the 70 would experience rejection due to the message, right? It's already predicted here in the text. They're going to receive rejection due to the gospel. There would be possibly some Jews, I suggest that this was probably a remnant, who would receive Christ. They would be happy to see the 70. They would embrace them. They would invite them into their homes. They would feed them. They would be happy to see the messengers of Christ. As I said, there would be those who would reject the messengers. And they would reject the message as well. Christ is telling the 70 that if they listen to you, they're listening to me. If you go to someone's house and you share the gospel with them and they receive it, they're receiving me. Not only are they receiving you, as a messenger, but they're receiving me and the message that comes along with me. If they reject it, they're really not rejecting you, even though they are, but they're really rejecting Christ. You know, same thing with us. If we go and try to share the gospel with someone, okay, we sit down with someone, we talk to them, we read John 3:16, whatever we do, and we're trying to share with them that they're a sinner, that they need to be saved, and there's only one way to be saved, and that's through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say to you, I don't want to hear that. You're getting me mad. You're one of those Bible thumpers. You're one of those people that you're a hater. You're this, you're that, you're all the other things. Then they tell you to get out or whatever they do, or they discontinue the conversation. Even though they reject you, the actual greater rejection is of the gospel message you bring. And even the greater rejection than that is they're rejecting Christ. If they reject Christ's messenger, they're actually rejecting Christ themselves, himself. People that listen to us as we share the gospel are actually listening to God and his word. People who reject us and the gospel message are actually rejecting God himself. We may feel bad for them, but we need not take it personally. We try not to, because sometimes it is personal, but it's not really personal. It's about God. Ultimately, it's not about us. It's about Christ. John chapter 13, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. At the end of the day, it's all about Christ. I'd like you to take your hymn book. I'm not going to lead you in a song, obviously, but I just want to show you a song. And this is, I found this kind of inspiring. Number 753. Number 753. Jesus is coming again. You know, he really is. And sometimes you just go on with your life and it's just the one thing after another, and you know, people are sick and people have this and people have that, and you know, the job is not really going all that well, and you know, the list goes on and on. You each have a list, right? And we have to put that aside for a moment and just think, okay, what's really important? And what are we really looking forward to? Jesus is coming again. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful world of the word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim. Mountain and meadow the same. All earth and heaven proclaim. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trial and trouble all past, crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. You know, we're not the 12, right? We're not the 70. We're not John the Baptist, but we do perform evangelistic outreach. There may be a number of different ways in which we can do that. We bring a message of peace to the world. It's the only message there is. We accept God's provision along the way, whatever that may happen to be. Some people may do better than others financially. We bring a message of proclamation. You know, it's not, God's not asking, he's telling. We bring a message of punishment. You know, judgment does come to those who will not believe or will not repent. And that may be unpopular to people, but that's the way it is. And if we get rejected, we try not to take that rejection personally, even though sometimes it is. It's actually a rejection of Christ. So whatever time we got left and whatever happens in this next year, let us try to be consistent witnesses for Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word and to think about what that word means and how we can apply it. Help us to realize that we have not been sent here just to hang out and have fun. We've actually been sent to do something, and sometimes we forget that. Help us to share the truth with other people. Help us to have opportunities to witness, to do it in a loving way, to do it in a kind way, but to do it in a way that we do not leave anything out that needs to be included. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.